So I tell you what I think about it. I think there is a lot of good and a lot of truth in it. I have reservations, but I think there is a lot of good and a lot of truth in that concept. And I think one of the reasons I think that is because I see echoes of it in the Bible. So I do see some echoes of it in the Bible. So you won't find the word Ubuntu, obviously, in the Bible. But when I read, you know, Genesis, for example, and I read that it is good for man, it's not good for man to be alone, I will make a helper. It sort of brings out that need for relationship. Acts, the new Christians come together, live in community, share all things in common. So there's that relational aspect again. And in Hebrews, we are encouraged to continue to meet together, or not to give up meeting together, and encourage one another as we see the day approaching. So it's there as well. And that relational aspect of Ubuntu, clearly we see it in God. God is a relational being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're made in His image. So we are, I think, relational beings as well. But as Charlie was saying, my favorite point in the Bible, which links to my favorite definition of Ubuntu, is as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And I passionately believe that I have been sharpened. I am being developed by being in community with everyone here and everyone in Christ Church, Huntingdon. So I think we are being incrementally changed by the people around us, or we can be incrementally changed by the people around us. So that's my take on it, but that's not what I'm going to be talking on, but it'll have some relevance to what I say in a second. So let's stop there. We're going to sing a song, and then I will talk on my favorite passage. So hear the call of the kingdom.
If I can invite Claire up to give us our reading. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5, which can be found just before Ephesians 2 and just after Galatians 5. Which page? Can you give us a page number, Claire?
That's 1173.
There you go. I was just stalling for time. Can I just get this?
Okay. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will.
I have a confession, is that I'm not going to be talking on my absolute favorite verse. That as brilliant as these verses are, and you'll see that I absolutely love them in a second, it's probably not my favorite. My favorite would be some of all of Romans 8. So that's, you know, when Charlie suggested preaching on the favorite verse, that's where I went, Romans 8. And then I thought, I won't get through a talk on Romans 8, will I? Yeah, I would break down and I wouldn't be able to sort of just get my words out. So I'm sorry, you're not going to get a talk on Romans 8. But boy, this is still good. And before I start, one of the reasons I love this verse is because I was invited to preach on them in Rwanda back in 2016. Some of you know that I'm a trustee of Mission Possible, which is a charity that we support, and it does. Richard Wallace came and spoke a few weeks back about the work of Mission Possible, and they do transformational work, and I saw that with my own eyes in Rwanda. For example, I went and met Canon Martin, who is this most incredible man who goes into remote parts of Rwanda to plant churches and then established the church there. And he invited us, me, to talk at this church, which was a small hut come house outside. There were poles, wooden poles, tarpaulin strung between. And there I was asked to talk to about 100 Hutu, Tutsi, and Batwa people, indigenous pygmy people. Just an incredible experience. you know, 22 years after the genocide, where somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million people were killed in about 100 days, when frankly they lost sight of their ubuntu, their common humanity. But preaching there that day, we're all one in Christ, and that was magnificent. So that's one of the reasons it's my favorite, but I've got much deeper reasons than that. So let's look at it. So, again, a bit of context. So Ephesians, these verses in the first half of Ephesians talk about our identity in Christ. Talk about our identity in Christ. The second half, as I read it, talks about how we should live in light of our identity being in Christ. So these verses are focusing on our identity. So please do look at your Bibles now. Verses 3, 4, and 5. So let me tell you what I take from these magnificent verses about my identity, our identity. So look at verse 3. We are blessed. Christ who has blessed us. We are blessed. Verse 4. We are chosen. And verse 5. We are God's adopted children. My identity in Christ, my identity is that I am blessed, I'm chosen, I'm God's adopted child. Fantastic, yeah? That is fantastic. But look again at the verses. It's even richer. It's even richer than that. Verse 3, go back to verse 3. We are blessed by God with what? Every spiritual blessing. Yes, we are chosen, but we are chosen by God and before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And then verse 5, we are God's beloved children, and it gave God great pleasure to adopt us as His children. We are blessed, we are chosen, we are God's adopted children. And I was talking to Becca about this, and she highlighted, you know, what that blessing is. What is that blessing? With every spiritual blessing, it is that we are chosen by God for something, to be holy and blameless. That is, you know, the blessing. So, you know, God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the world, looks on me, looks on us with great love and pleasure, and chooses us to be holy and blameless. This speaks to me in terms of who I am and my identity. And obviously, I know myself well enough, and I know the Bible well enough to know that there's only one thing, one person who makes it possible for God to look on me and see me in that way. Look at how Paul puts it in verse 4, where do we go? So it says this: for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship, and here we go, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and His will. Echoes of a person is a person through other people. But in the case of Christians, we are who we are through Jesus. We are who we are through Jesus. So, reflecting back on our thoughts about Ubuntu, in some ways, this is a bit Ubuntu-ish, but in a whole new way. It goes way, 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 way beyond that in my mind. These verses don't speak about, they're not really about sanctification, about that attritional and incremental development of our character in the way that iron sharpens iron. No, this is so much more. This speaks about our identity, who we are, being absolutely transformed forever. And why? Because of what Christ has done for us. So because of what Christ has done, God is able to look on me with great pleasure and choose me to be his child and holy and blameless. As I say, I find that mind-blowing. And it causes me to say, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, even though the concept of Ubuntu falls short, I think, when looking at these verses, I still quite like it. And why is that? And I think it's because it challenges the spirit of our age, this idea of this radical self-determinism that I see in society today, and I'm quite concerned about. See, I'm concerned that the spirit of our age tells us that it's up to me and me alone, no one else, to define who I am. It's up to me to self-identify. I get my identity by looking within myself. I'm not given an identity by my friends, my family, society, my community, my church, and certainly not God. The concept of Ubuntu, but more importantly, what we've just read in Ephesians, challenges that. Yes, we have some agency when it comes to defining who we are. But Ubuntu recognizes that in part a person is a person through other people. But more importantly than that, the Bible says, I am who I am through Jesus. I don't know when I say that, if you hear echoes of that song, that Hillsong song, which I like, I am who you say I am. I think we're going to sing it next. But let me just read you a few of those words from what must be one of my favorite songs. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. And I find that so humbling, so liberating, to know that I am who God says I am. And who am I? I'm a child of God. I don't need to wrestle with my identity. I don't have to prove myself to myself or to anybody else. I am a child of God. I don't have to go and get my identity from other people. I don't have to get my identity from anywhere. I am given my identity. I am a child of God. So, feeling quite emotional about this, because it does mean a lot to me. But so let me just try and wrap that up and sort of bring it to a close, just to summarize why what we've just read, Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 5, is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. So essentially, I'm saying that there are two reasons why this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Firstly, what it says about our identity, what it says about who I am. And then secondly, because what it says about where I get my identity from, or where I should get my identity from. These verses highlight the power of the relationship that exists between God, Jesus, and us, and me. They highlight that my identity is defined through my relationship with Jesus. Above and beyond everything else, it is through Jesus that I discover, we discover who we are. It is through Jesus that we are born again. And as I say, I find that liberating, humbling, but I also find it challenging at times. That never mind what I think about myself, never mind what other people think about me. My identity is primarily and found in who God says I am. And who does he say I am? He looks on me and says, "You are my child. I have chosen you and adopted you, and I chose you before the creation of the world." Nothing, in my mind, nothing can shake that. Nothing can trump that. I am immensely proud to be a member of the Pluke family. I'm immensely proud to be a member of Christ Church Huntingdon. I'm proud to be an Englishman, and I take a bit of pride in having a little bit of African in me as well. But all of that comes in a really poor second place to God looking on me and saying, "You are my child and I chose you." So that's all we need to know. That's all I need to know about my identity. So that's all I was going to say on that passage, but I think I finished quicker than the time allowed. So I'm going to do one more thing, if I may. Have I got a Bible? I think I brought it up. I said to you I would have liked to have been able to talk on Romans 8, and I wouldn't be able to. So I'd like to read it, just to read some of Romans 8. It's quite long, so if you find it as well in Bibles, 1135 Church Bibles, Romans 8, 1135. And I don't want to just to read it to indulge myself necessarily, but I think I want to read it because it does pick up on some of the themes that I try to bring out earlier. It brings out the relational nature of God. It talks very clearly about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they relate to us as well. It also refers to us being God's adopted children, about God's adopted children. Yeah, and it says so much more as well. But let me just close by reading, if I may, Romans 8. Where am I going to start? I'm going to start at verse 14, and then I'll finish once I've read this. So here we go. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory," or Matt, "the wowness," which I love that. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen as no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.